Sister Nedra has the reading for you today. It's Matthew 22, 34 to 40.
But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets."
Let's thank God for his word and ask for his illumination. Heavenly Father, indeed your word is life to us. Thank you, Lord, that you have recorded these things and you have given them to us to learn, as our sister has said. We see Jesus. We want to see him clearly with the eyes of our heart. We want to be like him, and we want to obey these two great commandments, Lord. So help us today, we pray in his name. Amen. We are getting near the end of Matthew's gospel, and a couple of times already we've said that this is the last time that such and such has happened. He was in Galilee for the last time. He departed and said farewell to Galilee for the last time. He performed his last public miracle, and so on. This passage also records a last of something, and this is the last public questioning by the Pharisees and scribes. Okay, there's been several other of these when they've confronted him on numerous occasions, and it's always on some point of law or their tradition. Here they're putting a question to him about the whole law. What is the most important commandment in the whole law? And you can only imagine that the Pharisees, this is the sort of thing that they would like to talk about a whole lot among themselves. And he answers them again so well, now for the third time in a row, that there's no more examination. Okay? You cannot find fault with this man. And in fact, if you read over in Mark the parallel to this, the scribe who asks the question is very much impressed and in agreement with his answer. Okay? The scribe says, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken truly, for there is no other God but one. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And Jesus said back to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Okay? Very excellent what Mark has for us in this episode. So you see, though, there is hostility in many of these men's hearts. There is jealousy, there's politics, it's pride. You see what Nedra pointed out there, the Pharisees, they gathered together, right? It seems to me that evil is even more enraged when it's opposed face-to-face by innocence and by goodness, okay? Because somehow it seems to know its own condemnation, okay? Its conscience condemns it. Okay, if I want to destroy somebody because they're wicked, well, at least maybe I can tell myself I have some justification. Okay, but if my enemy is somebody who no one can find fault with, like even if we bring out our best arguers and our trickiest questions, and his answer is always a maze and they're always blameless, you know, I hate him even more because his goodness highlights my inferiority and my corruptions and my sinfulness, and I just can't abide that, and I become bent on destroying my enemy. And just to bring this into sort of a modern context, I might draw a parallel from this last couple of weeks with the way the media treated these Catholic boys who were in Washington the other week. These boys who, they didn't do anything, but they have been the targets, as you can see, of a very merciless slander campaign and an overt effort to tarnish their name, destroy their reputation, trouble their lives, and to at the same time hopefully push the suggestion that all Christians are racist, okay? And by means of lies and loaded questions and edited clipped videotape, they made that incident appear to be something that it in fact wasn't, and then they splashed that all over the television, okay? They give you a few seconds of footage of a couple of kids, and then they suggest to you, these are the conclusions you're supposed to reach from this, these are the opinions you're supposed to form, whereas if you see the whole story, okay, if you see the footage of several minutes leading up to these few seconds, you find out it's not at all what the few seconds make it appear to be. You find out you've just been lied to, and lied to rather boldly too, okay? And it's been one of these cases, it's been in the news for a week or so, it's one of these cases where, as they say, a lie runs halfway around the world before the truth even gets its shoes on, okay? It's the very innocence and squeaky cleanness of these boys that makes their enemies hate them. And look, it's their Catholic values, okay? It's their traditional Christian family values, and there are people who are bent on destroying those kids and their values. And in fact, it wouldn't surprise me if somebody went to the length of violence against them or against their school because the media has stirred up such resentment against them. Okay, back to here. Here's the Lord Jesus giving quite obviously the very best answer that can possibly be given on a question like this. Here's the scribe nodding his head. Yes, Lord, you are so right. Here's the people. Okay, it says over in Mark, the people listen to him with delight. Okay, but over there's the Pharisees. They are gathered together, right? They have had it. This is the last time they're going to let him embarrass them in front of an audience. Okay, they are going to confront him one more time, but the next time, it's going to be in secret. It's going to be under cover of darkness. It's going to be on their turf. Okay? To me, it's incredible how, for some reason, the Lord's perfect, blameless answers, excellent answers to all these questions, what do? They add fuel to the fire of their hatred for him. Okay? How can someone whose teaching is this, be the target of such uncontrollable anger? Okay? This is something to get angry about. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great commandment, the first commandment. And the second one, a lot like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this is the man that they're going to plot to destroy. It's quite amazing. And sad. Well, so I want to spend our time today considering what's our duty as regarding these two great commandments. Okay, so we're gonna break it down like this. First, what is love as it pertains to God, as it pertains to our love for God? And then second, what is love as it pertains to our neighbors? And then we're going to see what Christ means when he says that all of the law and prophets hang on these two commandments, and we'll have a couple of thoughts by way of improvement for ourselves as First Baptist Church, okay? So if you're taking notes, I have five characteristics, I guess. When it comes to God, what do we mean by love him with all your heart, okay? All your heart and soul and mind, and if you're familiar with the Bible, you know that some of the passages also say, and with all your strength, okay? Now, we can break that down in a kind of philosopher's sort of way and analyze the, you know, what define these terms. Okay, what is your heart? What is your soul? What is your mind? Is that intellect, emotions, and will? And to me, this is a little abstract. All right, I want to think of it more in terms of relational qualities between us and the Lord, rather than say, you know, what's the heart? What's the soul? What's the mind? Okay. I don't want it to sound too scholarly, right? This has to do with relationships, right? So since it's a relational matter, the first thing I want to say, love toward God has to begin with an inward need, a certain urgency of need to get right with him, okay? Doesn't that have to come first? Right? There's no relationship with another being. There's no relationship with God outside of that, certainly not anything that could be called love, unless there is first an inward need to get right with him. Am I right? No relationship with the living God can be called love toward God unless there is that gut feeling that compels me, I need to be in a right relationship. I need to be restored to him. Okay, you may believe there is a God, but you can't possibly say that you love God unless there's that inner compulsion within. Okay, that has to come first. You know, because you are here often, you know that the Lord is absolutely willing to restore you to that right relationship. Is he not? He is eager to do it. He wants to do it. Okay, you know he is willing to restore you to rightness. He gave his son to prove to you that he is ready and willing to offer you full, free pardon. The scripture says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's first, right? Love for God has to begin with an inner need to want to, be restored to a right relationship with him. Secondly, love for God is wanting and delighting in fellowship with him. Okay? Just as we sang, I commune as friend with friend. Right? I commune with God as friend with friend. We just sang it. Draw me nearer. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord. Okay? I want the Lord to be close. I don't want him to be far away. As a friend with a friend, right? Or as a little child with his... Don't you love it that the Lord calls us his little ones? His little ones. It's togetherness, okay? It's time together with him that makes our relationship flourish. And we sang in the hymn, the pure delight of a single hour. Okay, I want to be with him. Me wanting that togetherness with him. That's proof. That's evidence that I love him from the depths of my heart. Right? There's a big difference between that and simple respect for God or appreciation of God or even a knowledge of God. Okay, there's a difference between those things and love with all my heart and all my soul. Am I seeking his companionship? Do I want him close? Do I want that blessed peace? Okay? Third, love for God is having pleasure in glorifying God, right? Glorify thy name in all the earth. Lord, be glorified in my life. This is when we make, friends, when we make a conscious choice to intentionally fix our thoughts on him and his excellencies rather than fixing them on our own, okay, me and my needs and my wants and my appetites. Okay, this is praise. How much of your life is marked by praise? Right? Love is about you, O Lord. It's not about me, is it? Yes, my life has plenty of troubles, past, present, and future. Okay, but if I'm always looking to God for him to do something for me, what do I need him for? Okay, I have situations that bring me anxiety, believe me. I know the devil is out there prowling around. I see the world. Wicked men are going from worse to worse. Okay, money's tight. Somebody's sick. I always have things I need the Lord for. But if I'm always concentrating on what do I need from him, what can he do for me, well, that's a relationship, but I don't know if that's love for God. It's something a little bit different. Okay, love for God, love has to do with placing worth on the other person. Okay, thou art worthy, O Lord. Okay, remember how the verse says, God works all things together for the good of who? Those who love him. Okay, those who love him. It means it's about you, O Lord. It's not about me and my needs and my wants, my appetites. Praise you. Praise him in the morning, right? Praise him at noontime. Praise him when the sun goes down. That's part of love for God with all your heart. To you, O Lord, be honor and glory and blessing. Fourth, Love for God means that I will strive to please him in all that I do. Okay? We're talking about obedience, but not, okay, you know the difference. I think we all know the difference because we've had parents, we've had teachers, we've had other people in authority over us. You know the difference between heartfelt obedience and compelled compliance, right? You can obey in two different ways, right? And I think we all have experience, many experiences in knowing which is which. Okay, obedience is the result of love, right? A heartfelt obedience as opposed to a compelled compliance, okay? You can evaluate the quality of your relationship with God by asking yourself the question, in what spirit am I obeying God? Right? Not just, am I obeying God? But in what spirit am I obeying God? Am I yielding him heartfelt obedience, or am I reluctantly obeying him? Am I reluctantly, grudgingly giving way to his commandments? Okay, one of them is the mark of loving God with all my heart. The other is the mark of fear, okay, a fearful relationship toward God. And lastly, fifthly, and I think maybe you could pick out some more, but I think I'll stop here. Love toward God is wanting to grow up to be like him, right? The way a child wants to be like his dad. I want to bear his image. I want to do so more and more. And in all things, I want to grow up into his fullness and have all of his good qualities in me. Okay? And I think between those five things, maybe you could think of another one, but I think we pretty much covered what is love toward God, right? Wanting to get right with him. Right? You know what it's like to be out of harmony with another person, and you should know what it's like to be out of harmony with God. So wanting to get right with him is first, delighting in fellowship with him, glorifying and praising him, obeying him, and wanting to be like him. So I ask, how are you doing, disciples, friends, on these points in your relationship with God? How are you doing? Would you say that they describe your relationship with God a little bit or a lot? How would they evaluate your love for God based on how they see you act, based on the words that come out of your mouths, based on your life's priorities and your habits? Now remember, this is the very most important thing in all of the law, is it not? This is the great commandment. And where it is in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, it is prefaced by Moses saying, "Hear, O Israel, listen to this. The Lord our God, there is one and only one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength." Hear it, my people. All right? You can just listen to a man give you a lecture with five bullet points, but you better hear, O Israel, loving the Lord your God with all of your heart is the very most important thing in all of the law. It is the supreme commandment to love him, cherish him, prize him, and honor him. And of course, as New Testament believers, you and I know, don't we, that everything that is said about love for God equally applies to his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. He who loves the Father must love the Son as well, because they are one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He is one. You have to love God as he is. God in three persons, because that's the only God there is. Now, other religions on the face of the earth may have certain points of virtue, but if they deny the Son, it is impossible for them to love God as he is with all of their heart and soul and mind and strength. And this is why Christ will say to them, "I never knew you," unless somehow the message of the gospel comes to them and they believe it. Okay? So that's part one. Now part two is, what is love as it pertains to our neighbor? As it pertains to our neighbor. Now again, here's something that you could write encyclopedias about, but we have a limited time. So I'll try to be concise, and I just want to draw parallels to those same 5 points. Okay, what we just said about love toward God, just draw parallels. So first was the genuine wish to make things right between persons. All right, I look at another person and I hope and I wish that all could be well between us. If I am at fault for a breach between you and me, then I will seek to overcome it, resolve it. I will take measures to be reconciled to my neighbor, to my brother. If there's a misunderstanding, my heart will tell me, I want this cleared up, I want to see it overcome. I wish there would be goodwill between you and me, every single one. Love your neighbor as yourself. Goodwill and trust rather than guilt and suspicion and ill will. Second is to take pleasure in companionship and friendship, right? This is what we call in Christian circles fellowship. And this is a step higher even than just eliminating if something was, okay, if there was something wrong with us, then, okay, we issue forgiveness and we are reconciled to one another. This moves us up to positive territory, a positive enjoyment of being around, of having a person's company, right? Now, obviously, there's only so much room in your life. You know, you can't have close friendships with hundreds and hundreds of people and have them around all the time. And there's even a kind of a funny proverb that says, you know, honey is good and everybody likes honey, but, you know, you can only have so much before it makes you sick. And so it says, don't go into your neighbor's house all that often, you know, lest he become sick of you. Yes, I love you, and believe me, I do love you. I thought it was a funny proverb. Okay, there's only so much room in your life for companionship, but you get the idea, right? Scripture says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. And so your heart ought to go out to each person, even if this is a stranger. Okay? You ought to be able to rejoice together with another person over things that are good. You ought to be able to eat a meal together. You ought to be able and willing to comfort a person in sorrow. This is what Paul calls like-mindedness, right? We ought to be like-minded. Okay. If forgiveness had to come first to restore our relationship, okay, we had to resolve something, then fine, that was an act of love. This moves us up, as I said, into positive territory where we're sharing happiness together, right? And the opposite of that is when I always want to withdraw, when I want to always be by myself, I want to be isolated from people, okay? Love your neighbor as yourself means to seek like-mindedness, right? To seek peace and pursue it, the Bible says. Okay, that selfishness is that I don't care what people think. I don't need people. It doesn't matter. I'm perfectly fine with things the way they are. Who needs people? Okay. Third, this is the one that corresponds to glorifying God. Love is to, as I said, to seek the best interest of the other person. Okay. There is a similar ascribing of worth to this other person, right? Not the same the way that you ascribe worth to God, because he's infinitely worthy, okay? But love says that in my estimation, this other person is worthy of compassion, help, blessing, dignity, mercy, okay? And that doesn't matter who the person is. It's my spouse, it's my neighbor, it's a stranger, it's a sinner, it's a person in need. All right, this is true because each and every person is somebody that's made in the image of God. Amen. And you know how James says, you know, look, brothers, this doesn't make any sense, how with your tongue you glorify God and with the same tongue you abuse men and curse men, right, who are made in the image of God. Okay, if we love God and we ascribe worth to him, then we must love our neighbor too. We ascribe worth to the other human beings because they're made in the image of God, and God loved them enough to give his son for them so that they wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Okay, even if this person is blemished and broken and weak and carnal and unspiritual, love acts for the good of the other person. Okay, think about how God loved us first, right? He took the initiative. He didn't wait for us to come to him. He sent his son. He moved toward us to win our love. And this is how we're supposed to act toward our neighbor. There's one of the verses in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, says, love always hopes, okay, or love hopes all things. What does that mean? It means that perhaps if I take the initiative and reach out in an act of love, even though this person doesn't love me first, if I act in a self-giving way, I hope that there will be good fruit from it, right? I hope that my relationship with the other person will increase and improve. My neighbor is worth it. It is worth my effort to do this, to act in love and reach out, and I sincerely hope that my action will bear good results. Okay, I ascribe worth to the person. All right, fourth then, and this is the one that corresponds to obedience toward God, love toward a fellow man results in an attitude of cooperation. Okay, not necessarily obedience in every instance. I mean, there are people in your life that you have to obey, like your parents, your teachers, authorities, and so on. Your boss, it's literal obedience, okay? But even if it's somebody that I'm not required to obey, you know, here's a person who's my equal, I'm not required to obey them, but love shows that I will cooperate with them. I will do whatever's good for meeting their desires, okay? Like I said, there are people that you have to obey. But say, this is my child, he's supposed to obey me, not the other way around. But love toward him still moves me toward whatever I can do that's for his good. And so love, for example, is why I don't always creep off to the corner and read a book all on myself. You know, I want to be with my children. I want to play with them. I want to give them the things that they are asking for. I want to see my wife do well at her bake sale, so rather than doing what I want to do, I'll go into the kitchen and help with the cookies, and she wants to see me do well, and so she helps me with my projects. Okay, this is love. I want to help my coworker fix his computer problem, right? Even though it's not my problem, it's not my business. Okay, love reaches out and does what's good in a spirit of cooperation, right? Parents know, I think, that sometimes love means saying no, right? Because the Bible also says love always protects, okay? So there's not always, love doesn't always do what the other person wants, okay? Sometimes, right, for your long-term good, I have to say no. However, in most cases, all right, I do want to help you. I do want to see you thrive and succeed. And this is what love says toward another person. This is how a home is a successful and happy place when husband and wife want to see each other thrive and do well. It's how a church is going to thrive and be successful when each one of us wishes to honor the other and do what's good for them. Okay, cooperation. The same way that I want to be a co-worker with God, right? So there's a parallel. Okay, I want to obey God. I want to be on his team. Same it is between me and you. I want to be on your team. And then the last one, this is like, okay, wanting to be like God. Love for your neighbor isn't so much wanting to be like your neighbor as it is wanting your neighbor also to be more like God. Right? I want you, if I love you, I want you to increase in Christ-likeness and in every praiseworthy quality. Okay, maybe there are ways I would like to be more like you, and I probably could pick out something about each person. You know, I would like to be more like you in this. But it's not that people are my models. Only Christ is my model, right? And this is a part of our purpose statement at First Baptist, and it says this, why do we do what we do? It's so that we may all grow in the knowledge, likeness, and love of Christ until we each stand perfect and complete in him. Okay, this is our objective. This is what love says. If I love you, if I love my neighbor, this is what I want for him or her. This is actually what we want of every stranger. Okay? Should we go out and invite people into our midst? Should we go out and introduce ourselves around the neighborhood? It's with this objective in mind. Okay? I want every single person I meet to grow in the likeness and knowledge and the love of Jesus Christ so that in the end, they'll stand perfect and complete in him. Okay? This is love. So do you see why everything else in the law and the prophets hangs on these two? Okay? All of the other laws and all of the exhortations of the prophets are just projections of these two principles into specific areas of life. Okay, so just for a couple of examples. Take thou shalt not steal, right? Something else in the law. How does it hang on this? Well, yeah, no kidding. I mean, if I love the Lord with all my heart and I love you, my neighbor, well, yeah, what's yours is yours. It's not for me to take, is it? Why would I take it from you? Why would I be jealous of what you have? Why would I want you to have less? Frankly, if I love you, I should be happy that you have this thing or that you have a lot. Why would I wish you ill because you have it? Okay? But again, unfortunately, this is what so much of politics is about. It's how much can we take from those people? Right? And you're hearing it now, and you're going to hear it more and more as the country moves towards socialism, is can we take 70% of theirs? Can we take 80%? Can we take 90%? You know what? Is it right to steal even from the rich? At what point is it unjust? Okay? It's like saying, here you have two people. This person is a healthy person. This person has a broken arm. And to look at them and say, well, clearly you have an advantage, and there's an inequality here. We have to do something about the inequality. So I'm sorry, but we're going to have to break your arm. Okay, it's just love for your neighbor doesn't say, I want you to have less. I'm going to take away from you and give it away. Okay, thou shalt not steal. But if people genuinely love the Lord with all their heart and soul and mind and strength, and if they genuinely love their neighbors as themselves, we wouldn't have this conversation, okay? There'd be plenty of goodness. There'd be plenty of contentment. There'd be plenty of goodwill between people rather than what you see today, the envy and the theft and the spite and the jealousy that fills our society. So that's just one example, thou shalt not steal. How about remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Well, yeah, no kidding. I mean, if I love the Lord God with all my heart, I am looking for, I'd love to have a day to just, you wouldn't have to command me, right? I'd love to have a day to just rest and spend with the Lord. And of course, I remember it's lawful always to do good on the Sabbath, right? That hangs on these two commandments. One more, sexuality, right? This is where people get the order mixed up, right? Love for God is first. It's the first and great commandment. And whatever else you may call love toward a person, that cannot take the place of the first and greatest commandment, can it? Right? Now, the world makes what it calls love supreme over all. And the world says that if two people love each other, then everybody else had better back off because you can't trample on love. But you got the order backwards, didn't you? Love for God is first. Amen. And you can't make other things that you call love, you can't make them be the grounds on which you trample on God's commandments. So, you know, there's adultery, there's pornography, there's homosexuality, there's premarital sex. People say, well, these two people love each other, so can't you see they're just following their feelings and love is supreme? Well, wait, no, actually, love for God is supreme. You know, the Beatles were wrong to say, all you need is love. All you need is love. No, everything else hangs on these two commandments. And if you cut love for God, the whole thing collapses. Okay? This is what the world doesn't get when it talks on these subjects, and it deludes itself into thinking that loving people, and I don't want to just talk about sexuality and romance, but also philanthropy and charity or whatever that goes under the name of love, loving people truly derives from a genuine love for God first, a love for the pure and the perfect God. Okay? Otherwise, any good deeds that we do, whatever charity or, you know, anything that we do without a repentance toward God first, that first thing I said, that reestablishing that right relationship with God first, any good deeds you do without that are moot. Okay, they're sterile, they're barren. Hear, O Israel, okay? The world may condemn us as it condemned Christ for saying such things. But you heard what the scribe said. Well said, teacher. You have spoken truly. Okay? Charles Simeon says, without love for God, our very best actions are no better than splendid sins. Splendid sins. Okay? If we love God, we're going to be conformed to his likeness, and then we'll really have the motivation to go out and tell people about the Lord Jesus, because we're going to love them the way he loved them. Okay? He loves us in our sins. He doesn't love our sins. He wants to see us washed and cleansed from our sins and to grow in his likeness and to be like him. You got to love our neighbors the same way. Not that we love their sins. No, not at all. But these are fallen people who need to be redeemed. They need to be brought up in the image of God and the likeness of God. We want them to thrive. We want them to live forever in the presence of a holy God. We want more brothers and we want more sisters. To love your neighbor, love the Lord God with all your heart. Friends, this is what all of our ministry has to hang upon. Well, let's have our communion, right? It's communion. Do you remember when we sang, we're going to commune with God as friend with friend? God's going to pour out his love into our hearts. We're going to return our love back to him. We're going to eat together. We love each other. Do you know that the scripture says that if you're not right in your heart with your brother and sister, before you come to the table, you have to make it right with them? So look around, see the people. Are we good? What's in your heart? Have you asked God for forgiveness for your sins? If you have, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and your conscience is clear, we're going to have communion now. We're going to share the bread of life and the blood that cleanses our consciences. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together in your word today. Simply ask you, Spirit of God, to work in our minds and hearts, to lift us up where you are. Help us to think heavenly thoughts. Help us, Lord, to be like you in every way, gracious, merciful, patient, compassionate, righteous, kind. Thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, so perfect, steadfast and strong, wise and holy, and so gentle. Lord Jesus, we would be like you. We want to see each of our friends here that's in the room with us today grow in their knowledge and likeness of you. Help us. Bless us, Lord, as we come around your table. May we be worthy to be called by your name. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.